Okay, it is February 10th, Sabbath Eve, Friday night. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, and we're in chapter, what is this, 11, chapter 19. Yeah, chapter 19. All right, and so it's titled, Their Journeyings. And it says, the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness, and for 3 days could find no good water to drink. Wow. How many days is it now that if you don't drink water, you could die? I think it's 5, right? You can go quite a long time without food, but without water, I think 5 days, 4 or 5 days. I'm not sure. Some of you ex-military might know better. But anyway, it says they were suffering with thirst, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that, when you think of that, it reminds me of Jeremiah and what he told the people. And they literally said, go ask the Lord what it is he would have us do. You know, because, you know, a lot of people are still hanging around in the city, even though it was kind of tore up a little bit. But they wanted to go to Egypt, even though the Lord said stay there, you know, through Jeremiah. And the rest of the people obviously were over there in Babylon with Ezekiel. And so they told Jeremiah, seek out the Lord and see what he would have us do. And just to give you an idea how the Lord works sometimes, it took 10 days. 10 days for Jeremiah to get the answer. And when he got the answer and shared it with them, they said, the Lord didn't say that. They knew the guy was a prophet. They saw everything he said that was going to happen. They knew he was a bona fide, dyed-in-the-wool prophet. And then they did what they did. And but the way Jeremiah told everything to them, he told them, if you obey the Lord, do this and that, and then I'll bless you and all this. But if you don't, this will happen. They blew him off. They completely blew him off. And then when you get to the next chapter, and then the next chapter about halfway through, you see that, it didn't end well for them. Because everything that the Lord warned them would happen if they go to Egypt happened. So that's so sad. And this is, you know, and this has always confused me. And, you know, but as a Christian, it confuses me. I didn't care less before I was a Christian. Obviously, nobody does. But when you think about this and you study the word and the Lord blesses you as you study, and then you see how the Jews acted, even when the Lord was showing himself so clearly to them. When I first started studying the Word, I always thought that was extremely confusing. How can you be that stupid? And then after, I don't know how many years, the Lord revealed to me, well, look at the stupidity of Satan. He was in the city. He knew the power of God, and he did what he did. And so they're going to, if the devil gets any foothold whatsoever in the life of the people, well, then they're going to start emulating him. Any permission whatsoever, that's all he needs. It could be, you know, I mean, think about that, because a lot of us, you know, have an issue here. You know, bringing things into the house that you shouldn't bring in, everything from cigarettes to bloody video games or something, or even a magazine that isn't very Christian. And anything that would not, anything that you should not think on, those kind of things, as it says in the Word. And then people wonder why they have all these problems in life and all these trials and these tribulations and these issues, is because they're not protected. Now, okay, we're getting close to the end. And yes, some of us that are walking perfectly in the middle of the path, especially the 144,000 when it gets to that day, yeah, we're going to have trials and tribulations in the eyes of the people around us. They're going to see, they're going to be wagging their heads like they did to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross, right? Because we know they're going to do everything they can to try to pull us off the path, even though it can't be done. But, well, Satan obviously doesn't trust the Lord in any way, shape, or form when you think about it, because, and the reason I say that is because he knows how powerful the Lord is, and yet he's still trying to defeat him, even though he knows he can't really win. But when you look at the way the people react to things that are absolutely concrete in Scripture, it kind of makes it a little bit easier for me to understand when I look at them and I see how they act in regards to the evidence that Christ presents. And I think that's one of the reasons he had most of the people in the SDR movement get deep and heavy into prophecy. I mean, I got into it when I was a kid, but again, I was Catholic, so, you know, wasn't the best stuff in the world to, you know, start learning from, trying to learn from. But I think I benefited by it. You know, I can see how the lies are easier to see now because of all the idiocy that I believed when I was a young man. You know, not just a kid, but then, you know, I found Christ when I was 29. And so I was, you know, pretty confused for a while there. And but you could see how when they don't study the Word, I mean, but it still confuses me because, okay, granted, let's say they don't study the Word, like most of them probably didn't because they're murmuring. Well, the Word wasn't really there yet anyway because Moses, of course, wrote the first five books. But the fact is they had concrete evidence. They had that pillar of fire at night and smoke during the day, you know, with the cloud overshadowing them to keep them cool in the day and warm at night because they're in a desert. They need that protection. They see this with their own eyes. And so when we're getting very, very close, let's say we're part of that number or we're about to be elected and placed in, because I was talking to one of the brothers in the faith earlier. I have no doubt in my mind 144,000 have already been chosen. They don't know it yet, obviously. And even if they, even if it comes to the day we go forth in a loud cry, do you really know you're part of that number until you see people with boils that you don't have? Because that's when you're going to have it locked down concrete. You know, you're going to know you're part of that number because they have the boils, you don't, and you're still living. Because you can't kill the 144. And so it's just, I guess we're going to see the mindset, but don't let it bother you when you see that kind of a mindset where overwhelming evidence proves Jesus Christ is coming soon. To the point, even the churches, their apostasy is off the chart. Because, okay, they're all that's the norm for Catholicism and everything that's spun off from it. That's the norm. Okay, so that's easy to understand. What shocks me is the Jews and the SDAs. I say the Jews because of all the evidence they had right in their eyes, you know, with the Red Sea splitting and the column of smoke and all that stuff, you know, or anything for that matter. And then, of course, what happened when Jesus stopped by 2,000 years ago. But the SDAs, they had the gift of prophecy. They saw these things happen. They saw the dated prophecies of, well, William Miller actually saw that, and they kind of clamored after him because he understood. And so, but Miller was not an SDA. He was just used to God to do what he did. But it's the same old thing that you, except with the Jews. And the reason I say that is when a reformer dies, yeah, that's pretty sad, Arthur. When a reformer dies, the people slowly but surely go off the path. Why? Well, it's not so much the reformer, it's the people that were part of his, you know, part of that number. They start dying off too. And then their children get a little further off the path, and then their children get a little further off. So that you saw with the SDAs. The nice thing about the SDR, there is no more generations after us. So even if the people in the SDR movement, let's say, even if, well, I don't like the word leader, but there are people that are being called to do different things in this movement. Let's say any of us were to die off. I think the people in this church, well, some of them, not all, because, you know, people are going to fall. It doesn't matter what church you're in. But some of them are going to step up, and because it's not going to be long that Christ is coming anyway, regardless if anybody dies before that day. Because we are that close. We can, we can't set dates, obviously. The Pope is. You know, he's setting his date for 2030 for the one world government. And if you study prophecy, you know. If he's thinking, he's going to do a one-world government in 2030. We know exactly what happens at the end of Plague 6. We got, not only do we have scripture, we got Sister White and James White backing it up. We know what happens in those last 15 days. And so if he wants that done in 2030, we know what we're looking at. Now, he's already pushed back the date for the enforcement of the mark using the buy and sell from 2027 to 2028. But I don't think he can change the 2030 date if he wanted to, unless, of course, they miscalculated that comet. Because if that comet is what we're thinking it is, and that's what he's probably thinking it is, because the Pope has that telescope in Arizona called Lucifer that's been staring at that Orion Nebula for decades. And the only reason that's happened is because Satan doesn't have permission to do certain things. He has to use the inventions that he cons mankind into making, you know, everything from nuclear warheads to telescopes. But the reason I got into all that is because of what we see here, where the Lord is telling them, through Moses, obviously, that obey him. Otherwise, the plagues of the Egyptians will be upon them. Because he says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so none of the diseases that which he, you know, that he brought upon the Egyptians will be on them. But there's so many people out there claiming to be Christians that are going to be. Now, some of us may die of disease and stuff like that, but you can look at it like with William Miller or anything like that. The Lord's going to, because he died earlier because some people were eventually going to, they were hoping to pull him off the path, but the Lord took him out and let him take a nap before that happened. And we could see some of the people in our church family, like, what was the brother that, I forget his first name. I'm not going to mention his last name on the line, but he always used to say that we're here for such a time as this. For such a time as this. He used to call me on a regular basis, and he died a couple of years ago on the path. And because of what's coming, he wouldn't be able to handle it, I guess. Anyway, some of you know who I'm talking about, but let's get back into this. Yeah, Matthias. Thanks, Brother Joe. That was his name, Brother Matthias. His daughter contacted me afterward, and she had nothing but good things to say about the Seventh-day Remnant people and how much Matthias loved them, his daughter. It was a little rough, too. I mean, it's because sometimes he would call and say, yeah, you got to call me back. I just want to share some stuff with you. And he would talk 5-10 minutes on my voicemail, you know. And sometimes I'd call him back, you know, more often than not. And sometimes I couldn't. But then he literally says, you don't have to call me back. I just wanted to share some things. And he was right on. He was right on the same page. Bless his heart. And so we'll see him again. Anyway, she goes on to say that the children of Israel seem to possess an evil heart of unbelief. They were unwilling to endure hardships in the wilderness. And this is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, and I've had quite a few emails this week and last. I've been putting in some of my emails. Please pray that the Seventh-day Remnant people find a way to gather and baptize. You know, at least here in the States. I don't know how things are going up in the other countries, but I know some of the guys in the other countries are having no issue with baptizing people, but you know, we just, every time we get, we find a campground, it turns out to be the worst place ever, and we never go back, so we always have to find another one. And so we really don't know what to do, so please pray. The Lord has to reveal this to us, other than just having people come over to my house all the time, and we'll baptize them here. That's what we've been doing the last few times. But, yeah, because there's a hedge of angels around here who are not the least bit concerned with the hateful ones want to do. I mean, I've been doxxed so many times, it's not like anybody don't know where I live. So anyway, she goes on to say that when they met with difficulties in the way, they would regard them as impossibilities. Their confidence in God would fail, and they could see nothing before them but death. That is why, now this is the same spirit, the same, you know, fallen angel that's been messing with the Jews back then, that's messing with the Christians the last 2,000 years. And the reason I say 2,000 is because the prayer life of the Christian has been crippled the last 2,000 years to the point, and I do honestly believe that was divine intervention for the Lord to let me see it that one day when I came out of that elevator when I was 10 years old and I saw those people crying. When the doctor said, all we can do is pray, I thought, why are you crying? You can talk to God now. He said you can pray. I mean, come on, a 10-year-old mind, but still. It was something that just locked in. But in today's world, yeah, that's just not the norm. But many of us in this church family have seen prayer answered. And sometimes in the most left field kind of a way. You know how we are. We always kind of figure, like here, the Jews thought they're looking at death, but the Lord knew that he was going to do this or that or whatever. We pray for things, please let it happen this way, Father, you know. And then all of a sudden, somewhere out of left field, he does something that answers our prayer that's even better than what we could have imagined. Even with the trials we go through. Oh, why are you letting me go through this trial? You know, that's how some of us used to think. Now it's like, oh, thank you, Father. Could you please reveal to me what I'm learning now? Because this trial is something I definitely need. Otherwise, you wouldn't have given it to me. You know, you got to think of it that way, brothers and sisters. We're that close because he's got to know if you're going to stand firm without a mediator during a loud cry. Because at the end of the loud cry, you know, plague one, he's got to know if you're going to be part of the 144. So she says, well, now she's quoting from our Lord's word, which he says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, why do you suppose that's happening? It's the age-old method of Satan. This is why he tempted Jesus the way he did in the 40 days in the desert. He tempted him to change those stones to bread. And it's why he handed that fruit, or got Eve to take that fruit and hand it to Adam. Appetite. Now, it's not just food. In today's world, especially, because that's one of the final prophecies. I actually got it listed in my People Get Ready book. Is the lusts of the flesh. And it's not just the sexual thing. It's the drugs and the alcohol. I mean, it's just off the chart. And but they're letting their appetite, their gut right now, is declaring unto them that God is no longer God to them because he's not providing for them what they think he should provide. And this is one of the reasons you see in one of Sister White's writings, I think it's in SOP 4, where we're like when we're getting close to the plague one coming, and even after the plague start, there's going to be times that we might go a day or two or three without food. But those of us that know about Christian fasting, yeah, it's not like we haven't done that before, right? And we can't let it get to us. Just like we can't let it get to us when people completely deny the facts that we're presenting to them with concrete evidence from the prophetic fulfillments around everyone. Don't let that bring you down. I mean, look at Noah. Think of Noah, because that's what the Lord said it'll be like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot. You know, it's in both. And he had to mention Lot because of the homosexuality thing. And look at how they mock our Lord with that rainbow. It's unbelievable how evil these people are, but they don't even realize it. They have no clue as to what that rainbow really means. And it has nothing to do with homosexuality, obviously. It's just mocking the Lord is what they're doing. But she goes on to say that they had not really suffered the pangs of hunger. They had food for the present, but they feared for the future. See, that's another thing a lot of us get tripped up on. We always think in advance as to, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, how can the Lord figure this out? I remember when I was up against the wall, you know, me and Fran and all the kids, we each had 7 kids at the time, and then she was pregnant with the 8th and final kid. No job, no phone, no car, no prospects, nothing. And so, yeah, I could have very easily thought, well, the future's pretty grim here. But if you sit there and think about that, you're just showing the Lord that you don't trust him. If you believe him to forgive your sins, you got to believe him with the other promises too. I mean, it's not the only promise in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. And, you know, sometimes it takes a little while, but he'll... I mean, look at the way he answered Jeremiah. It took 10 days. You know, but... He's amazing. He's amazing what he's doing. He's amazing what he's going to do. I mean, he's been doing this for 6,000 years. He's literally recruiting us to be the people. I mean, think about that. If the Jews would have stayed on the path, if Satan, let's say Satan never fell, okay, and he was up in heaven like with his original name, Lucifer, because right now the name Lucifer has bad connotations to it, right? Because it's the name, his original name of Satan, light bearer or whatever, right? Let's say he never fell. And the Jews were to go forth as the people that would be, you know, prophets for, like, nocturnal as well as prophetic prophets all along. Like, if ever we had an issue with God, we would go to, you know, a leader of the Jewish church. And they would give us concrete evidence from his word that showed everything is going to happen this way, or that way, whatever. And they would always be there. They would be a nation of priests. That's what the prophecy was going for. It's not to say that the prophecy didn't fulfill, because it does, but now he's going to the Gentiles, and that's why all of us step up and do as we're doing, because the Jews stopped doing it. But here's the kicker. When Jesus comes back, not only is the Gideon band going to arise, we got to sit and wait if we're part of that number. Not long, obviously, because when the dead in Christ rise and Jesus says, arise, 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 and all of them come out of the graves, we're all going to be priests of the Lord for eternity. We're going to go forth as ambassadors for Christ to glorify him. That's what we're being trained to do. And we got to remember that. We can't give that up, because we're going to have an opportunity. Even if you're a wallflower, let's say, or a little shrinking violet kind of a girl or boy, you know, yeah, he'll change you in a split second. The minute you put that one foot forward, the next foot is easy. Because once you make the decision to do as he has called you to do, he knows you're going to do it, and now he gives you even more strength to do it. It's amazing how that works. But she said they had food for the present, but they feared for the future. They could not see how the host of Israel was to subsist in their long travels through the wilderness upon the simple food they then had. And in their unbelief, they saw their children famishing. The Lord was willing that they should be brought short in their food, and that they should meet with difficulties, and that their hearts should turn to him who had hitherto helped them, that they might believe in him. Remember what he told them in Matthew 24, Jesus did, around verse 11, in regards to 70 AD. That's a prophetic innuendo for us. When he says, you come off the rooftops, or if you're out in the field, don't go back, get your clothing. Don't go back, get no script, money, you know, or money or anything else. Go forward. Like when he sent them out two by two, he told them, don't bring any extra this or that or nothing. Why? Because he's going to provide. And if we don't have faith that he is going to provide, he's not going to send us forth, because we're going to starve to death. We're not going to be able to handle it. But he's going to provide. And that's where they failed. This is a lesson unto us, to watch how they handled it. They didn't handle it right. And so the Lord does it again in 70 AD. Well, actually 66 AD, because 70 AD was the end result of the prophecy, where when you leave your homes and you get out of Jerusalem, when it's surrounded by Cestius, when Cestius backed off, they all fled. All the Christians left. They understood the prophecy of Matthew 24. They took off. And so that when Titus came back in 70, yeah, ain't no Christians in that building. Well, except that one guy that kept on saying, it's kind of like what the SDAs do, some of them. They say, we're going to stay in the SDA church and try to reform it from within. Well, how well did that work out for that one guy in Jerusalem? And it's sad to say that it's no feather in his cap, but his name was Jesus, because that was a common name back then, kind of like John. And but yeah, there was a guy that was named Jesus that stayed in the city to try to warn them to get out of the city, because it's going to be destroyed and everybody is going to die. And he died with them because he didn't obey. Jesus didn't say, hang out and do this or that. He said, get out of there. So you got to take him at his word. It's like when he says, when they say that Jesus Christ is coming, or they say that Jesus Christ is already here, like some people are preaching right now. They actually say Jesus is in hiding. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that, and an ex preacher in our number is doing it now, that's been attacking us for years because of the truth that we proclaim. But they're literally saying Jesus is on the planet now, he's in hiding, literally on video and sermons or whatever. They say this stuff, and And so when they say that, Jesus doesn't say, well, you got to watch for this, you got to watch for that, you got to watch for this. No, he says, just don't go there. Just take him at his word. He said, don't go there. You don't have to ask him why. He doesn't have to gild the lily. He doesn't have to beat around the bush. He just says, don't go there. And if your Lord, your Savior, your King said, don't go, your Creator, your Savior, I mean, if he said, don't go, don't go. Because you're going to be enraptured. You're going to be, and meaning, you know, you're going to bow down and worship to that false god, claiming to be Jesus. Just like John the Apostle almost did in Revelation 19 when the angel appeared to him and he collapsed in worship. And the angel told him, in today's words, knock it off. I'm a brother like you. I'm a servant of God just like you are. And so he obviously knocked it off. But Satan ain't going to say that. He wants that worship. It's right there in the book of Isaiah. That's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why he has his own Sabbath. Because a Sabbath commandment, commandment number 4 of the Ten Commandments, we know that Sabbath commandment, like if you keep that Sabbath, that proves you worship the Creator God. But if you keep the Sunday Sabbath, that proves you worship that false god, Satan, that's running the Vatican. Because they even admitted in writing more than once that not only did they change the Sabbath without a single Bible verse to back it up, they even stated in writing that it is their mark of ownership. It is their mark of authority over all the people of the world. They changed it without a single Bible verse to back it up, yet the whole world wonders after them, just as prophesied. We know about the wandering after the beast, right? Anyway, she goes on. She says, he was ready to be to them a present help, you know, the Lord to the Jews. If in their want they would call upon him, he would manifest to them tokens of his love and continual care. You want proof of that? He fed 5,000 once and 4,000 the next time. Could you imagine being there that day when he did that? He was passing all that stuff. It just keeps coming out of that little kid's, that young boy's, you know, he had, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish? And all of a sudden he fed 5,000. And they had so big, a whole mess of baskets of just the pieces that are left over. And so I do believe the Lord allowed that. He did that miracle so as to show point blankly to the Christians in the end, our little prophetic innuendo there, we're going to have manna if we need it. He's going to make sure that, like, if we're on the run, we'll come across an apple tree or something. I don't know. He's going to figure out a way to make sure his people are fed. I mean, he did it for 40 years in a desert. Could you imagine how many train loads, miles of train containers? I did a video and a sermon on this years ago about a quartermaster general explaining what it would take just for one day of firewood, water, and food to feed that many people in a desert. In a desert where there's no food, next to no firewood, and definitely no water. How much that would take, and this guy's talking miles and miles of trains loaded with water tankers. Unbelievable. I loved that study. That's why I ended up doing a sermon on it. I says, whoa, this is amazing. It's because they figured it was around 3 million people, 3 to 5 million, that were walking around, you know, for those 40 years. Anyway, it says, but they seemed to be unwilling to trust the Lord any further than they could witness before their eyes, their own little, two little eyeballs, the continual evidences of his power. If they had possessed true faith and a firm confidence in God, inconveniences and obstacles, or even real suffering, would have been cheerfully borne after the Lord had wrought in such a wonderful manner for their deliverance from servitude. Moreover, the Lord promised them, if they would obey his commandments, no disease should rest upon them. For he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Okay, now this may confuse a few people in the end of days when some of our loved ones start dying off. But that's because as close as we are, some people can't make it through the plagues. Or even through the loud cry, let's say. But they're going to make it home. Just like William Miller, Ellen White, James White, all of them, you know, the forefathers and mothers. So she says, after this sure promise from God, it was criminal unbelief in them to anticipate that themselves and children might die with hunger. They had suffered greatly in Egypt by being overtaxed in labor. Their children had been put to death, and in answer to their prayers of anguish, God had mercifully delivered them. Remember, their children had been put to death. They tried to kill all the boys, They didn't get Moses, just like they tried to kill all the little boys when Herod tried to get it to Jesus, and they didn't. They weren't able to kill him. Isn't that neat, though? A Messiah-type Moses, right before he comes, they're killing all the little boys. This is how confused Satan obviously is. And then the anti-type of Messiah, which means the real Messiah, when he shows up, they're killing all the little boys. And right before Jesus gets here, they're killing him again. But now they're killing all the kids with the abortions. So he promised, it says, because think about it, because this is one of the reasons the abortions had certain dates on them, like 22 weeks, whatever weeks or whatever. You can't test what if it is a boy or a girl up until a certain amount of time, and Satan just wanted to get them all killed off. Plus, it's a blood sacrifice, just like you saw on D-Day, June 6th at 6 a.m. That was a 666 blood offering onto Satan, and that's why the USA got its superpower after that. It was just say, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. I mean, just get some aerial pictures. I got them on my site. Get some aerial pictures of Washington, D.C. Look at the shape of the streets, and look at the way they put the streets around certain buildings, and how the building structures and everything like that actually draw pictures from above, glorifying Satan. It's on my site. Anyway, she goes on. He promised to be their God and to take them to himself as a people and to lead them to a large and good land. But they were ready to faint at any suffering they should have to endure in the way to that land. They had endured much in the service of the Egyptians, but now could not endure suffering in the service of God. See, this always got me too, and there's all sorts of ways to look at that. People will murmur left and right when it comes to God, but they'll let their boss shove them around all over the place for a couple of bucks. And that's another thing, too. I've known men that have gone into full-time ministry. And I've, like, when I think back when I went into the full-time ministry, for 17 years I was, you know, working a 9-to-5 and doing the ministerial work. So when I got home, I would work and do the work of the Lord, building the websites and stuff like that for 17 years. You know, until 11 o'clock every night, because I had to get up at 7 a.m. And a lot of times I couldn't get sleep in time, and so on my way to work, I'd clock out for a moment, pull over, and take a nap, because I didn't want to crash, you know, because you fall asleep when you're driving for 2 hours every day, 2 hours there and 2 hours back. But these men of God, so-called men of God, because I don't believe they were men of God, these men I knew in the past, they went full-time ministry. And somehow we were able to get some kind of donations to some extent. One of them was living off his dad's money. Couldn't believe that guy. And he wasn't even a pastor, even though he claimed to be, we found out later. But these men, if they're working in the secular world, will do overtime for the buck. They'll do their 40, an additional 20 hours for time and a half, or even double time, depending upon the day of the week, or if it's a day of a year, like a holiday or whatever. They'll bend themselves over backward to get that dollar bill. But when they're doing their work for the Lord, forget about it. One day a week, that's it. Maybe two, day and a half, maybe. Work on a sermon, share it on Sabbath, and rest of the week, just kick back. How on earth does that make any sense? It's just, it never made sense to me, and I don't think it makes sense to the Lord either, that they would do such a thing. You would work two, three, four times as much for the dollar bill, but you won't do a fraction of that for the Lord if you're called to go full time? There's so much to do. I mean, well, maybe that's my busy brain thinking there's so much to do. And there is. There's a lot of things I want to do, but I just can't do it. You know, and I think I never worked as hard in my life until I went full-time ministry. And but it's a work I love. It's to work for him. And it's just amazing to see how he cares for you when you do that. So going on, she says, they were ready to give up two gloomy doubts and sink in discouragement when they were tried. They murmured against God's devoted servant Moses and charged him with all their trials and expressed a wicked wish that they had remained in Egypt, where they could sit by the flesh pots and eat bread to the full. And so there's the key, of course, is the appetite again. This is why what we saw happen in the Garden of Eden with appetite, because it was something that looked, I think Brother Sean was sharing something like that recently in regards to that, and Lawrence too, I think, with the appetite thing. And then you see it in, of course, in the desert here. They failed on appetite. And then, of course, Satan tried to do that to Jesus in the desert when he was in his temptation, you know, for those 40 days, using appetite. And he's been using appetite ever since. And it's gotten to the point now, even though some people know that MSG, like monosodium glutamate, is bad for you, it's an excitotoxin, and that's why people are overweight, because they keep eating and eating and eating, because it just keeps tasting okay and getting great or whatever. You could put MSG on cardboard and it would taste awesome, right? And so these people are doing this, and it's overeating, and even though they're full, because it tastes great. Because it's an excitotoxin. They're being conned into thinking. It's just all about business. They're selling the food, and they want to make more money, and so make the humans want more of the food. Seriously, when you get a chance after Sabbath, obviously, go check out on YouTube and look at some old videos of people driving through like San Francisco or Chicago or New York from the 1910s, or go back into the early 1900s or late 1890s when the car was finally invented, and they weren't just always using, what was those things, those trains that were on cables. I can't remember. They weren't really trains, but some kind of car that was connected, like a bus. But look at it, and you'll see. I found one guy that was overweight, one guy, and the rest of them. And it wasn't that they were starving. It wasn't, because that didn't happen until right after the Vatican did what it did and redid the dollar and caused our economy to crash and all that other stuff, when they finally got their power in 29. And then we had that, stock market crash and all that, and then people were starving and that. That's what they're trying to do now, with Biden and all what they're doing. They're trying to just, empty the store shelves. And we know what that means. Sister White said, when they emptied the store shelves, civil war. That's what comes. Because some of the people say, okay, that's the breaking point. I can't feed my kids. That's it. And did you notice right now they've already started, the means by which to okay it all. Last week, a Republican woman was murdered, congresswoman. And yesterday afternoon, another Republican. Now, this time it was a man. He was murdered. He was shot in his car. And so they're picking sides. They're already doing this stuff and going and killing. And so, the Civil War's not far behind on that. But the thing is what amazes me, and you could see this, Lawrence and I were talking about this earlier on the phone, about how when you look at what Nero did, he burned down a big portion of his whatever, and then said the Jews, or the Christians did it. That gave him the reason to go out there and kill the Christians, right? And then Hitler did it. Why? Because it's Roman Catholic, Hitler. Nero was Roman. And so Hitler did it because it's the same entity. It's the same beast system. So Hitler burned down the Reichstag building and blamed it on the Jews, and then started killing a bunch of Jews. And they're already right now. Now, this is what really irks me. There's an article that came out that Fran sent me. It's on my cell phone. So I don't know if I have it on. I wasn't going to put it on the site because they're saying they're making it legal to declare Christians criminals, terrorists. But who they're calling Christians aren't Christians. It's Roman Catholic. They even have rosary beads and everything on the article. But when you read the article, it literally says they're going after Roman Catholics. Why? Because for the same reason they went after the Roman Catholics via Islam. Because Islam thinks Roman Catholics are Christians, which is, they're not Christians. Biblical Christians. They're not. A lot of them think they're Christians, and when a loud cry goes forth, they're going to step out. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is pretty clear. They're going to step out, in a loud cry. But the majority of them in there are not Christians. Some of them are baby Christians. They don't understand that the paganism that they're embracing is paganism. They don't. They think it's that it's okay. And so, oh, you sent that article too? Okay, yeah, thanks, Dwayne. Yeah, so did Fran. And I just, but the thing is yeah, Fran sent it to me through my cell phone, though. But yeah, they're what they're doing here is they're going to make all Christians look bad because of the Catholics. They've been doing that for, what, 1,800 years? 1,700 years, yeah. You go to 538 A.D. So anyway, I'm past time, obviously. And so if you can please kneel, we're going to pray. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. Please kneel.